Good morning. I can't believe it's March. You realize that? It's March. And it just seems like the other day I was walking in and my girls had put up all the Christmas decorations and I was going, thank you for doing that so I didn't have to do it. But always, it's right around Christmas that I usually tell the kids, I'm like, we're halfway there. And of course, they already know what I'm talking about. We are halfway towards summer vacation, and we are halfway toward going to Destin again. For the last 12 years, my family has packed up, and we've headed to Destin, Florida, where we spend a week trying to relax. I love going there because when you go to the beach, there is no schedule. It is just wake up when you want and go down to the beach when you want. I love falling asleep to the waves coming in. I love that. But when you begin thinking about vacations, and I realize I'm about to deliver some bad news to you. Those of you who are going, we're heading out. I'm thinking about my brother. We're heading out next week. They're going to go on vacation. But going on vacation is tough. You realize that, right? And kids, if you don't know that, it is. It's tough. And it's especially tough taking y'all on vacation. First of all, I mean, I don't care where you go or what you do on vacation. It's tough. It costs. So I was just thinking about it. First of all, it costs a lot of money. Vacations are not free. I wish they were, but they're not. We have to pay to fly, to drive. We have to pay to board a ship or rent a camper. We have to pay to do something with the dog while we're gone. We have to pay to sleep somewhere. And if you're not cooking while you're on vacation, which was kind of part of the reason you're going on vacation, to not have to do those things, get ready because you're going to pay a lot for food. Because y'all know, when you go on vacation, you don't go to McDonald's. You're going, I'm on vacation. I want to eat something better than McDonald's. So you're going to go to nicer restaurants. So it's going to be expensive. But even before you get there, you got to get ready to go. And that is as close to Hades as I want to get. I'll just put it out. Getting ready to go is horrible because you know what it is. It's doing all of the laundry. It's that one time probably that you empty the laundry room because you got to make sure you've got everything that you need to go on vacation. Plus, you're going on vacation, so you need some new outfits. So you're going to go shopping, which goes back into it costs a lot of money. So you got to go get those outfits. You got to pack. Packing is horrible. I hate it. Did I mention you got to board the dog? You got to figure out. And if you can't find a place to board it, you got to turn to a friend and say, what can I do to make you feel like that a week with my dog is advantageous to you? What else you got? It's not just getting the laundry and getting all that ready to go, but you know, those of us who have jobs, and I realize that some of you are stay-home moms, and you're the ones doing all that, but then the rest of us, we have to go to work and go, I'm not going to be here next week, so I have to get more stuff done. So it's like, man, I'm doubling my workload the week before because I'm not going to be here, and I really don't want anyone contacting me while I'm gone. So you got to do all of that. Kids, if you're in class or something, man, you've got to figure out what you're going to do. Because you're not going to have that extra time to get stuff done over spring break, so you got to get that done. If you're a part of our church and you're an active member of our church, that's another thing, because if you're teaching, oh man, I got to find someone to teach my class, and I've got to make them think that it's advantageous for them to teach my class while I'm gone. You may have extended session. You may serve on the praise team, and then you're gone, and remember that whole, I wish it was perfect? Now it's less than perfect because you're not here. But not only that, once you get there, you got to unpack. I'm already out of breath just thinking about it. But you finally got everything to fit in the car. And now you're admiring the artwork that you have done as you open it up and you're going, look at that. It all, every nook and cranny, remember we don't even know what nook and crannies are. But every nook and cranny is filled and you're going, I'm never going to get it back like that. So you take that one moment to go, I'm brilliant. Then you start unpacking. And if you've got kids, you know what their mindset is. We're on vacation. I don't want to help do this. So you're like, get over here and help get this undone. When we go to Florida, we stay in a condo, so we have to go grocery shopping, which is what I'm trying to vacation from. have to go grocery shopping. So now, not only do you have all your clothes and all that in there, you have now got to fit groceries in with all of that stuff. And of course, you open up the back, there's apples and oranges falling out onto the ground. I know that doesn't just happen to me. You're trying to unpack. You get in there. Now you have to put all of the laundry that you packed in the suitcase. You've got to unpack it, put it in the dressers. You're finally there. And then you got to go. Kids, by this time, what are they saying? We're hungry. So you got to get the lay of the land, know where you're going to go get something to eat. Finally, you get on vacation. Now, right now, I may have just talked Douglas out of it. Because at least my kids are of the age where I can't say, get over here and help. Right where he is, he's on his own. He's got him and Jenny. That's it. But you, how many of y'all still want to go on vacation? I do. Because once you get there, it's worth it. Man, it's awesome to share. Man, some of my greatest memories of my kids are watching them when we're at the beach. Man, I've got three kids just like all your kids. They fight. But all of a sudden, I'm laying on the beach. I'm in a chair, and I'm looking out, and there are my three kids going up and down in the waves, and they're just enjoying that they're family. And I love sharing that with them. I love going and sharing the good food that we go. I mean, we've been to Destin so many times. I could bring up one of my kids. They would tell you the schedule. They know what restaurant we're going to, what night we're going to it. And if I try to deviate from that at all, it's not a vacation anymore. But you do it because you love sharing that and you love what the end is. I'm going to do something a little different today as we look at Luke chapter 19. I hope you have your Bibles open. Because we've been talking a lot about how difficult this is to live the Christian life. I mean, we've been talking about that, and I say we've been talking about, Christ has been telling us, look, if you're going to be my disciple, you must acknowledge me before men. That is not an easy thing to do. I don't care if you were 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, that wasn't easy, or 2018 here in Houston, Texas. That is not easy, to acknowledge Christ before men. And even when people go, well, you're not persecuted like they are in China, it doesn't, I mean, yes, we're not, but it doesn't mean that it's easy. It's still not easy. Because we know we'll be ridiculed, we'll be called a fool. I heard Douglas talking to the youth about that. I think you're crazy. We've been told to not be anxious, to quit worrying about this life. I just shared with you, you turn on the news, and what do you begin to do? Worry about this life. Parents, how many of you worry about the world that your kids are inheriting? But he says, don't be anxious. I've got this. He tells us, parable after parable, be ready. Be ready about the fact that he is coming back. Be ready for that. And it's hard to stay ready because we get wrapped up in this world. We get wrapped up into temporary things. We get wrapped up into believing the lies of Satan that this world is the end. This world will come to an end, but it is not the end. It's tough when he says, look, you have to renounce everything if you're going to follow me. It's tough when he says this life with Christ, it's going to cause division, even in your own home. Man, brother against brother, sister against sister, mother against children, father against children, mother and father. There's going to be division. And those of you who have either grown up in a home where you were the one following Christ and your parents weren't, and that brings division. Or maybe, parent, you've seen one of your children wander away from the Lord and it brings division. And you don't want it to, but it does. It's tough. And I guess with all of that, as I begin to read chapter 19 and start looking back where we started in 13, getting to 19, I guess I want to reiterate one thing more than any other issue. And that is that Jesus loves you, and his desire is for you to be with him. And even though it's tough, it is so worth it. So this morning we're going to begin by reading just a short passage out of 19 that we're going to begin to unpack this. If you have your Bibles open, again, we're going to start in verse 41. Let me pray, and then we'll read God's Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here today just admitting that, Lord, not only is the journey hard, it's tough. And Lord, many times we're just like those children. We can't stay focused on the journey. We can't stay focused on the end. Lord, we're just so captivated by anything that draws our attention away from you. And Lord, I pray that you'll forgive us for that. I pray that we would be people that focus on the end. That, Lord, we would know that your desires for us to be there with you. Lord, I love you. And I pray that as we read your word, as we study what you have to say, that, Lord, you will change our hearts and minds this morning. That we will be different people because we've been with you and we've heard your words. And Lord, we won't waste this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41. This is Jesus. He is now going into Jerusalem. And this is what's going on with him. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Would you please be seated? Just to go back to the illustration, I remember as a teenager, and we would get ready to go skiing for a week. Our vacation every year was going up to Arkansas and going to Lake De Grey, and we'd spend a week camping and skiing and just hanging out fishing. And all of us, I mean all of the boys, the 2 or 3 days leading up to that, we hated those days. Hated them. Because it was mow the yard, get your job done, help with the laundry, no TV, no playing around. And we were so easily distracted. We didn't like it. We wanted to do what we wanted to do. But our parents constantly fighting to keep us on track. And if there's anything that I hope that you see in the passage we just read, it is God's desire for us to be saved. You know, my parents, they just fought and fought and fought to keep us on track. We didn't want to, because getting ready to go on vacation interrupted our summer vacation. And the Lord is trying to keep us on track, because we are so easily distracted. And he weeps over Jerusalem and those who refuse his grace and his mercy and his love. And we're about to see today that again, what is impossible for you and me, it is possible for him. Think about Jerusalem. They were so close. So close. They heard his words. They saw his miracles. And they got to interact with Christ. They saw him laugh. They saw him pray. They saw him stand up for those who were nothing in society. The publicans. And we're about to see that with Zacchaeus. That's what he was, a publican. He was a tax collector. He was an outcast. The Jews wanted nothing to do with him. I mean, Zacchaeus, he was a traitor. The way tax collectors work, man, they, Rome knew what they wanted from the taxes, and the tax collectors would say, okay, I'll bid to become a tax collector. I'll make a bid. So Rome, I'll guarantee you this much. And then past that, Rome would say, and you can tax anything more over that, and you get to keep that. It wasn't but a couple of weekends ago, I was over at Louisiana Tech, and I remember, man, as a student, and some of the, if you've been to college and you know these people, man, you don't like them. It's the other students who write tickets when you park in the faculty parking. Man, what traitors. What sellouts. Man, I'm one of you and you're writing me a ticket. And the Jews didn't care for these men. But Jesus stood up for them. He's going to meet with one of them. Whereas they wanted nothing to do with him, with these tax collectors, Jesus is about to meet with one of them. Man, they saw these miracles. They saw 5,000 people eat from two fish and five loaves of bread. 5,000 men. So it could have been 20,000 people. They witnessed that. Another time there were 4,000. Just a couple of miles down the road from Jerusalem. Do you know who lived there? Lazarus. Man, if they didn't see it, they heard about the fact that Jesus raised him from the dead. As a matter of fact, they're extremely excited about Jesus coming there. That's how close they are. Man, here's Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and listen to what they say. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They are excited about Christ coming to Jerusalem. How close they are to the Savior, and yet they miss him. To me, I couldn't help but think about what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 6. For it is impossible. Now, remember, if you were here when we looked at Hebrews, here is the Lord saying, there is something impossible. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. It's impossible. I don't know if y'all remember the illustration, because a lot of people go, but God can do anything, Paul. So why would God claim that something is impossible? And my illustration to you was, y'all know that I love Dr. Pepper. It's my favorite drink. It's my weakness. I really, when I go to the restaurant, I should be drinking water. But it's right there. And especially when you have to go get your own drink. And I have to make that choice. And I fail all the time. I should be drinking water. Please do not hold me accountable to that. Even if I take you out to eat, don't say, you know, you should be drinking water. I know that. But you know there are imposters to Dr. Pepper. And that's what they are. They're imposters. And if I said, you really should try Dr. Pepper, and you said, but I don't like it. If I were to say, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try Dr. Thunder. Again, an imposter. And you took a drink of Dr. Thunder and you said, I don't like Dr. Pepper. I've still got another shot at you. I would say, you know what you need to do? You need to drink Mr. Pibb. Again, another imposter. And yet, many waiters and waitresses don't know that. You have to ask. They'll bring you a Mr. Pibb when you ask for Dr. Pepper, and that's not a good plan. And I said, here, take a taste of this. And you tasted Mr. Pibb, and you said, I just don't like Dr. Pepper. I've still got a shot. And finally, if I hand you a Dr. Pepper, and I say, taste this, and you take a sip, and you utter blasphemy as you say, I don't like Dr. Pepper. At that point, I have done everything that I could for you to taste, to try, and to accept Dr. Pepper as the greatest drink ever invented. There's nothing more I can do. I've given you the original. And when you have tasted Christ, when you have When you have tasted the Word of God, when you have experienced the powers of the age to come, when you have shared with the Holy Spirit, when you have tasted the heavenly gift, when you have gotten the original Christ, and you go, I don't want it. There is nothing more for Him to do. You've had it. And you reject it. And He says, at that point, it's impossible. There's not a better Christ. It's Him. And they had Him. And they rejected Him. It says when He's coming to Jerusalem, man, they are cheering and laying down their coats and palm branches. They're singing His praises. Not even the Pharisees can stop them. They are overjoyed. Man, they have tasted Christ. They're overjoyed. Matter of fact, this is the first time that Jesus allows this public praise to happen. You remember other times He would be like, don't tell anyone. Let's keep it on the DL. We're not going to just keep it to yourself. But not this time. They are praising Him. And matter of fact, it's so rambunctious that the Pharisees tell Him, rebuke them. Tell them to stop. But as they shout and praise His name, man, they are having a party, laying down coats, palm branches, as they're going, woo, He's here. He's weeping. Because He knows they don't get it. They think that this is a time of joy and that He's weeping for them. They think they've got a king and they will now conquer, and He's going, you're about to be conquered. They think they're going to be rid of the Romans, and He goes, you have no idea, they're coming in force. Do you see the difference between the reality that Christ sees and what is going on with Jerusalem? And so He tells them, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you realize only 70 years later, General Titus would surround Jerusalem. And Caesar told him, I want you to make it look like no one ever lived there. And history tells us that they ripped down all the walls. They tore down the temple. And that the blood of women and children ran through the streets. This close to Christ, and they missed Him. They were privileged people. I mean, when you look at all of history, and there's this one 33-year period where Christ was here physically. That close. And they thought they were about to have victory and peace, and I'm telling you, they were not with peace. So this morning, the first point is, when you're all in, it means we are people with peace. Now notice I didn't say we were people in peace or of peace. We are with peace. It doesn't mean that we're passive. People think that, oh, being peaceful means we're passive. By the way, we're not going to read the passage this morning, but if you'll just look at verse 45, you'll see that Jesus was not passive. He's about to walk into a temple and kick all the money changers out. Proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the Word of God does not mean we will have peace with those around us, but it means that we will live with peace. If you think that you're going to live with Christ in your life, that He is the Lord of your life, and you're going to be at peace with this world, let me tell you something. Again, you are attempting to do something that not even Christ could do. But we are at peace with the Lord. It means that although we are sinful people, it means that we know that we are unfaithful servants, that we are prone to wander, even pursue sin at times, we have been declared righteous and we are with peace. the Lord does forgive his people. I've been a believer since I was in seventh grade. Some of you would say, I've been a believer longer than that, Paul. And I think we forget. We forget that when we lay down at night, we have a peace that the rest of the world knows nothing about. It doesn't mean that things don't go crazy sometimes. It doesn't mean that there aren't times when we are physically and emotionally spent. It doesn't mean that there aren't times that we are not weeping because things are so wrong in our life, but we still get to go to bed and we still get to know that Christ is in control of it all. And that is, that it may be that you are holding on to a thread. Forget a rope. You have only got a thread, but you still have that thread of peace that the rest of the world knows nothing about. And we'll need that peace because we will be at odds with the world. You'll notice they're praising and joyous, and Jesus is not waving and smiling. He is weeping over Jerusalem. He has sorrow for the world. I read this quote by J.C. Ryle. We know but little of true Christianity if we do not feel a deep concern about the souls of unconverted people. So let me say this first to my brothers and sisters. We should be mourning over those who reject the world, who reject the Lord. I'm sorry. We should be mourning over them. Because the day of destruction is coming soon, y'all. He's weeping because he knows they don't know him. They're about to crucify him. And he knows their city is about to be destroyed. They will die. And they missed him. Their end is sure. We're not going to spend any time on the parable of the ten minas. We're not. And the reason that we're not is we've talked about this over and over. He is warning them, you better take advantage of the time that I'm gone. Because when I come back, if you have rejected me, listen to what it says at the very end of that parable. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. I'm telling you, he's going. The end is coming. And when it comes, it's not a happy wave goodbye. It is the end. Slaughtering. He knew this was going to happen in Jerusalem. And they missed him. Do we mourn for those in our family? Do we mourn for those who they don't know the Lord, and yet you shake their hands, you hug them, you tell them good morning. They're in your workplace, they're in your schools. You send them emojis with happy faces and laughing. And yet the end is coming and they're going to be slaughtered. And Jesus is weeping for those who don't know him. He was there and they were this close. And yet he's not physically here now, but he's put you here. They're this close. And yet we don't tell them. I think we're afraid many times that if we say something, it's going to cost us the relationship. Amen? If you don't say anything, it's going to cost you the relationship. Because they're not going to heaven with you. I mean, it might cost you the relationship here. But if you don't say anything, guaranteed it will cost you the relationship. It's hard sometimes because we see people reject us and we see people reject the Lord and we get bitter, yet we should mourn for them. And while we're mourning, we are to use the time and talents and everything that we have to invest so that they can know the Lord. We are the voice of the Lord now. We're not the word of the Lord, but we are the voice of the Lord. How will they believe if someone doesn't preach Well, that's your job. I don't know your friends. This is my job here today on Sunday mornings, but that's not my job at your workplace. That's not my job at your school. That's not my job in your family. That's your job. We are the ones to be pointing people to Christ. To those who are here today and you're not believers, and I'm not going to assume that because we're a small church that everyone in here is a believer, but if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, let me just say this. What a special opportunity you've been given. I mean, I'm not going to say it's as special as Jerusalem because they had Christ physically with them, but what a privilege you've been given. You live in a country where we can preach about the Lord without receiving persecution from our government. We can preach about the Lord. And you're going, well, Paul, I don't know about that. Well, okay. But we are in a place where there's a church on every corner, it seems like. You have Christian radio stations. You have the Bible with in your language. That you in a place where you have an education, where you can read it, where you can comprehend it. We are privileged people. I keep saying that. And yet, we're this close, and many, we just don't even see the time of Christ's visitation. You may not always have this chance. You know, it's interesting that I'll have people, when I'm telling them about the Lord, they'll ask questions about, well, what about all of those, for instance, they don't necessarily sometimes even ask about Africa. They'll say, what about all of those in the Middle East who worship Allah? What about them? I said, well, you know where Christianity came from, right? I mean, there was a time when it was, that was where it started. And yet, it's now the West. And now the West is trying to evangelize the East, but there was one time where, by the way, it was the East evangelizing the West. It was the Mideast that actually had Christ. They rejected him. I want you to know, if you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Look right here, everyone here. The Lord loves you. And He wants you to be saved. Jerusalem was not willing. And maybe this morning the problem isn't that, well, they didn't sing the right songs and the pastor didn't say the right words and my Sunday school class wasn't as interesting and it was too hot or too cold and it was rainy today and I'm not in a good mood because you don't know what it, those, no. Listen, Christ loves you and His desire is for you to be with Him. And it may be that you're just rejecting Christ, period. So I would ask the same thing. Did you not know the time of your visitation? How many Sunday morning services are you going to sit in and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? That all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And yet, salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. If you will simply repent and be baptized. Put your faith in Christ. That's the gospel. And yet all over our country, all over the world, there will be people who will hear that gospel this close and reject it. But I want to encourage my brothers and sisters here today. I don't want to leave just on that note. I want to encourage you. Because I know it seems overwhelming. Man, there are people in my life right now that it seems like if I were to even say anything about the gospel, they would go, I don't want to hear it. I'm done. Please. I've got other things. You know, you bring up the gospel and the first thing, well, no. I appreciate that, but, and then they want to go to the next topic. You may be thinking, Paul, there's no way for this person. And some of you, you may have that person in your mind right now. There's no way. Paul, you don't understand how far my son has removed himself from his faith. Paul, you don't understand how far my daughter has gone. Paul, you don't understand how much my parents, they tolerate this barely. but they are nowhere close to following the Lord. An uncle, an aunt. I mean, the person I work next to, Paul, you don't get it. Every other word out of their mouth is a word that none of us should say, and yet they cuss, they drink, they this, they that. I mean, you name it. Every vice that's out there, they're in the middle of it. You just don't get it. It would be so awkward for me to bring up the topic of Jesus Christ. So awkward. Paul, you don't get it. I can't go to lunch at my school and bring up the topic of Jesus. I can't. All they want to talk about is the latest song, their new boyfriend or girlfriend, the latest funniest video. No one will listen if I bring up Jesus, Paul. Surely you know that. And I just want to share this with you. When you're all in, you believe the impossible. It was one of those moments where I was reading Scripture and I was going, how did I miss that all these years? Joel faithfully preached Luke chapter 18. And you'll remember that the last story there, before he gets to Jesus foretelling his death, the last story is about a rich ruler. Do you remember that exchange? And he says this in verse 25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That's in Luke chapter 18, verse 25. Then those who heard it asked this question, "Then who can be saved? Who's the rich ruler?" Well, I got news for you. We're all rich here. I think we established this a long time ago. So if it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the apostles wisely asked the question, well, then who can be saved? And he says this, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Now, when you get to Luke chapter 19, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. This is interaction time right now. Tell me what the caption says before you start reading Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Mine just simply says, "Jesus and Zacchaeus." Does anyone else have any other caption there? What's that? Okay, Christ abides with Zacchaeus. Anyone else have a... I mean, and again, I realize the caption is not the Word of God. Okay, it's what people have put in, editors have put in to give us an idea of what we're about to read. Anyone else have a different caption?
Zacchaeus converted.
Zacchaeus converted, okay. May I suggest, if you are one that you like to write in your Bible, and I do, may I suggest a different caption? A camel goes through the eye of a needle. A camel goes through the eye of a needle. The very person that you think there's no way. Here is a rich man. Zacchaeus was a rich man. And right after, the apostles are going, who in the world could possibly get saved? He says, what's impossible with man? It's possible with God. And then the very next story in chapter 19 is a camel going through the eye of a needle. The very person that you think cannot be saved, what you're thinking is, I can't get them saved. But with Christ, they can be saved. I want to read to you another quote from J.C. Ryle. "We should offer the gospel boldly to the worst and wickedest and say, there is hope. Only repent and believe in the Lord will forgive." There's hope. You're right. They may think you're a fool. But not if they're saved. And God can save them. Amen? God can save them. Zacchaeus, we are not told anything about his conversation with Christ. All we know is this. He had an encounter with Christ. That's all we know. He had an encounter with him. And once he has that encounter, man, he is like, I am giving to the poor. I am reimbursing four times everything that I have stolen from people. And the only conversation that we see with Christ, other than I'm coming to your house, is today salvation has come into this house. Today it's happened. You see, the thing about it is when you have an encounter with Christ, you may remember this slide from a couple of weeks ago. Selflessness is a defining mark. Clearly, he had an encounter with Christ. Clearly, at this point, he's going, it's not about my money anymore. I'm going to give it away. So let me just go ahead and go to the third point because it goes very quickly now. Once you're all in, you're not the same. Students, you should recognize that slide immediately. Once you're all in, you are not the same. And that's what we've been talking about. And for those of you who are parents, you're going, what in the world has been going on in the youth? We've been talking about the fact that we are counterculture. The culture in that day was, hey, if you're a tax collector, you're rich and you're keeping it all. And all of a sudden, he has an encounter with Christ and he goes, I'm no longer like that. I'm completely different. I'm giving it away. Because all of a sudden, self is not the most important thing. Other people are more important. Riches are not the important things. People are important. Christ is important. Well, what I've been sharing as they've been talking to our kids, and we've been conversing and reading and studying about being counterculture, is that when you're not the same, that means you're different, which means it's easy to attack you. You know, I realize that zebra is not real. That was photoshopped. I'll just clue you in on that. It was not a zebra that was born like that. But I promise you, out in the wild, that would be the first one attacked. Stands out. Easy prey for lions. And so when you stand out, when you're not the same, when you are counterculture, when you're the one who's sitting down at the lunch table in your cafeteria and you bring up the name of Jesus Christ versus, hey, what did you see on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat? Or, oh, hey, did you see my new boyfriend? Or, hey, look at this video. When you bring up Christ, you will be different and you will be attacked. Let me just go ahead and put that out there. But, oh, man, the vacation's so worth it. Adults. It's not just them. When you are the one, when you bring up Christ, when you bring up eternity, you are going to look different. Easy to attack. But Zacchaeus, he has this encounter with Christ. And he's going, I can't believe this. And who cares about this money anymore? So you think about the one, have in your mind right now, the one you're going, they can't. It can't happen. It can. And you know, not only because of the story of Zacchaeus, who shouldn't have been saved, it wasn't possible. But yet it is possible with Christ. It's not just his story that I know that people can be saved. It's my story. Because you'll remember that all in means that you know that you shouldn't be in. It's not just his. I shouldn't be in. You shouldn't be in. Zacchaeus wasn't worse than me. Even the Apostle Paul said that Zacchaeus wasn't worse than him. He said, I'm the chief among sinners, not Zacchaeus. He didn't go, you know, everyone can get in. Look at Zacchaeus. He's going, look at me. I got in. Because Christ saved me. So I wonder, church family, let me encourage you, because the very child that you think, they're so far gone, Paul, I can't reach them. Tell them about Christ. Well, they won't listen to me. Then tell them again. children, teenagers, for that parent who maybe just drops you off, tell them about Christ. For that friend, tell them about Christ. For that relative, tell them about Christ. For that coworker, tell them about Christ. Tell them about Christ. I mean, Jesus just started out by saying, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house today. I need to come visit you." And Zacchaeus was forever changed. I mean, can we not? We have cell phones and home phones and texting and email. Can we not say, can I come by your house? I just want to talk to you about something. What do you want to talk to me about? Let me just come by. I mean, I always come by. I'm one of your best friends. Let me just come by. I just want to tell you about something. It's all about Christ. Hey, man, let's go eat lunch today. I know, man, it's been so busy. I can relate to that. Let's just go eat lunch. And then while you're there, hey, man, I just want to tell you about something. Yeah, I know what's on Facebook today. It's all the rage. It's going viral. But, hey, can we put that down? I just want to tell you about give me 5 minutes. I just want to tell you about something. By the way, you know whatever's going viral on the internet, it'll be gone in 5 minutes. 2,000 years been going viral. I just want to tell you about something. How do you know that right then they may have an encounter with Christ and they'll be forever changed? As I said before, it could cost you the relationship. They could think you're weird, get away from me, but you were going to lose them anyway. Eventually, you were going to lose them unless they come to know Christ. So this morning, we're going to have an invitation. Joel and the praise team, they're going to come up and sing. But I'm here to receive you. Because I got news for you. We got to trust that God will do the impossible. We've got to trust that God will do the impossible. We have got to trust that God will do the impossible. We're staying silent because we don't trust. We think it's on us. And it's not. It's not. It's an encounter with Christ. And then, can we not rejoice as we see many camels go through many eyes of the needle? I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to respond. Maybe you just need to come forward and say, "I need boldness. Man, I know what you're saying is true. I need courage. Would you pray with me?" Maybe you don't need me to pray. Maybe you need to grab someone else here and say, "Can we just go down front and pray? We've got to talk to our son. We've got to talk to our daughter. We've got to talk to our neighbor. Wife, come with me. I've got to talk to a coworker. Husband, go with me because I've got to talk to this person I meet at Starbucks all the time. Help me. Help me. I've got to open my mouth. I've got to tell them the truth." Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Christ will save them. You can't do that. But you've got to tell them about Christ. So I'm going to pray you respond this morning. Let's pray.